in Paul's second epistle to the Corinthian church, he makes an amazing yet very accurate statement concerning what living the Christian life is all about. In the fifth chapter, the seventh verse, he writes this short sentence. In fact, it's not even a sentence technically, it's a phrase. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Just a few words, eight of them, and that accurately describes what the Christian life is all about. We walk by faith, not by sight. Key word, faith. If you want to live the Christian life accurately, then you need to have an accurate definition of what biblical faith is. And I want to give you a very short one this morning, very concise, that I believe is accurate, that can be expanded and should be expanded by experience. But it is this. Biblical faith is simply a trust that what God said is true. When you boil it all down, biblical faith is a trust that what God has said is true. Not what you necessarily think what God has said or would like to think what God has said, but what God has said is true. Let me give you some examples of what I'm speaking about. Sometimes we tend to reason with the scriptures and we think God said something when he really hasn't. For example, the scripture says all things are possible with God. Well, you say to yourself, that's pretty good. I guess God could wipe out the world with a flood again. Wait a minute. God has promised that he will never wipe out the world by means of a universal flood. So you have to understand the all things are possible with God. Paul, the apostle, said in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I say to myself, boy, I would really like to fly like a bird. So if I flap my arms fast enough, I can do all things and fly like a bird. Well, the context says, or has the idea of all things that are found within the will of God. God never said you can flap your arms repeatedly and fly like a bird. Biblical faith is simply a trust that what God has said is true. So putting that definition of faith, for we walk by a simple trust that what God has said is true and not by sight. That's the whole of living the Christian life. Sometimes walking by faith is relatively easy. If we have seen in our lives what God has promised to do repeatedly, that when we come in that circumstance again, trusting God for it is relatively easy. But sometimes trusting God, in fact, most of the time trusting what God has said to be true, is not very easy. For example, consider the future. How many of you have seen the future? Right. And yet God makes promises, especially concerning eternity, that we will never ever see till we get there. For example, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Three things he said. I'm going away, I'm making a place for you, and I'm coming back for you. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you have seen that place that God is building? How do you know for sure that he's really preparing it? How do you even know that there is a heaven? How do you know for certain that he's coming back? We haven't seen those things. But he said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. And consequently, we have a trust that what God has said is true will come to pass. And we can trust Christ. We can trust God the Father. We can trust the leading of the Holy Spirit and the things concerning the future because God doesn't lie. We walk by a trust that what God has said is true concerning the future, even though we can't see it yet. And God has said, as many as received Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. How do I know that I will get to heaven one day? It's because of a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning without that faith, it's not going to get you there. We have trouble sometimes concerning things in the past. Went to the ultimate and this way, the future. How about going back to creation? How many of you were around during creation? Oh, wow. No one's out here. No one's down there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke and the worlds came into existence. And the person who walks by sight says, no, wait a minute. That can't be. I just can't see that. Science tells us that there was a Big Bang. Well, do you know I believe in the Big Bang theory? I believe there was a big God who said, let the worlds be, and bang, there it was. I don't know how. I can't see how God could speak and the world would come into existence, but I believe that since He said it, it's true. And I will rest in that. But our problem really isn't so much the future or the past. Our problem is the present. God has a will for our lives to do today. And sometimes we say to ourselves, I just can't see how I can pull that off. This morning I want to speak to you. Actually, Solomon wants to speak to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, the first six verses. Concerning the will of God. If you got your Bibles open, read along with me these first six verses. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Before we get into the individual exposition of these verses, I want you to look at it, quick overview. In verses 1 and 2, there is a command. Verse 1, cast thy bread. Verse 2, give a portion. And each of those commands has a reason behind them. In verse 1, you're to cast your bread because after many days, it's going to come back to you. In verse 2, give a portion because you don't know what evil shall be upon the earth. A command and a reason for the command. In verses 3, 4, and 5, there is a statement of fact. In verse 3, the statement is a natural fact or things concerning nature. That is how God created things. In verse 4, there's a statement of how man responds to that. And then in verse 5, there's a statement of how God works in the world. And then in verse 6, you have two commands. There's a symmetry to these things. Command, reason, three statements of fact, and then command and reason in verse 6. Actually, two commands on both ends, two reasons. Sow thy seed in the morning is one command. Withhold not thy hand in the evening is the second. Because you don't know what's going to happen. Now let's look at this and see what this tells us about the will of God. The command, cast thy bread upon the waters, is a proverbial saying. Obviously, we are not to interpret this as a literal command to do God's will, that we are all supposed to take a loaf of whole wheat, go down to the river and feed the ducks and the fishes. That's not what he's talking about here. The idea of taking something and getting rid of it. Now, what's your bread? Well, bread throughout the scripture is used of the things that sustain life. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Bread was the physical sustenance. The spiritual sustenance. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So he's talking about, when he's using bread in scripture, that usually refers to something that sustains life. Cast your bread, then, would be take those things that you possess. It's your bread, not somebody else's. And cast them upon the waters. Well, what's that going to do? It's going to take what you have. Sooner or later, it's going to be gone. In other words, take what you have and put it into accomplishing the will of God. Now, some people see that as an expense, and you see the bread drifting off there. And yeah, there is an expense to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Wait a minute, deny myself? You mean the things that I would like to have come to me, I'm supposed to deny and then take up my cross, which is a commitment to even dying, of giving up my life? That's expensive. Yeah, it does cost to follow Christ. Ah, but remember, there's a reward. The rich man came to Christ and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And they had a discussion about the commandments, and the man said, well, I've done all these since my youth, but what do I yet lack? And Jesus said, go and sell all your goods and give the money to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me. And the man went away from him discouraged because his treasures were great, and all he saw was the cost. You mean I have to take everything that I have, sell it, give it away, and what do I get in return? He forgot the part where you shall have treasures in heaven. Never saw that. He only saw the expense and not what he was going to get back. You see, following Christ is not an expense. It's an investment. There's always a return. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. In other words, it coming back to you. Now, notice, it doesn't happen necessarily immediately. Sometimes the reward or the return on your investment might come quickly. Sometimes you might have to wait till eternity, but it's guaranteed. What's guaranteed? Well, think about this for a moment. Think about the literal taking of a piece of bread and casting it into the waters. What's going to happen to that bread? Well, either a duck's going to come along, or a goose, or a fish, or something, and eat it up. And if there just doesn't happen to be any of them in that area, it'll start flowing down the stream or the river or whatever it is, and it'll be gone. In a matter of time, that chunk of bread is going to disintegrate in the water. It'll now be in crumbs. And if it's not taken away by the animals, then it's going to continue to dissolve into its elements. It'll just break down, dissolve, and it's gone. When it comes back to you, it won't be a loaf of bread anymore. It'll be in a different form. Maybe some fish will come and swallow it. And you go out fishing the next day and you catch that fish. Your bread's come back to you. You cast out bread, you got a fish. The idea is this. You hear today these prosperity preachers, if you take your money in and you give it to them, of course, God's going to repay you. Well, whenever you invest in the will of God, God will repay, but it may not necessarily be financially. The bread's not going to come back as bread, but it's going to come back. Cast thy bread. Invest yourself in the things of the will of God. Don't count it as an expense. Look at it as an investment. You're not going to lose in this. God's going to repay. Well, how much should I invest? Verse 2. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. Again, a proverbial saying. The idea here is give everything that you have. Don't hold back. Well, what do you have? Well, it could be finances. It could be material things. Every one of us has 24 hours a day to use for the glory of God. It's your time. It could be spiritual things like a spiritual gift that you possess or a talent that you possess. Whatever it is that you have, use it for the glory of God. Now notice it doesn't say give the exact same portion to the various things, but give a portion. There are some things that you might be better at than other things, and consequently they might demand a greater part of your time or energies or whatever it is that you're doing in use for the Lord. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, do the work of an evangelist. Apparently, Timothy was not maybe the greatest at evangelizing. He probably wasn't gifted that way. But he was a gifted pastor teacher. And consequently, maybe he was saying, well, this isn't my area of expertise, so I'll let somebody else do it. You do the work. You do your share of it. Maybe that's not going to occupy the bulk of your time. Timothy, the bulk of your time should be in the pastor teacher thing, but don't neglect anything else. I'm going to get personal for a moment. I've noticed from time to time when we get up to sing, there are some, don't say a word. And maybe there's a physical condition that's a legitimate response. But maybe you're saying, I don't have a great voice. And I don't want to be embarrassed if somebody else hears what voice I have. Well, guess what? You're not being called to have special music. But God commands us, as we read in our repetition verse there this morning, sing. There's no excuse. Well, I don't do that too well. Well, that's okay. Don't hold out on the service of God in any area of your life just because it's not the main focus. It might get a smaller portion, but give it a portion. That's what he's saying here. Why is that? For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Now, he's not saying what's going to fail and what's going to not fail. In the will of God, nothing ever fails. Do you realize that? Whenever you're doing the will of God, you do not fail. Well, you say, Pastor, I went out and I talked to this man about Jesus Christ and I offered him to come to Christ and receive the Lord as the Savior, and he turned me down. You didn't fail. He did. He gave up an opportunity to know Christ as Savior and have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. You did exactly what God has commanded you to do. Preach the gospel. That's success. You can't make a person believe, but you can be faithful to share with a person that which will cause them to believe if they choose to. And what he's saying here is, give yourself to every... Well, I'm not good at that. It doesn't matter. Sometimes, the things that you think have no ability turn out to be great in the hands of God. There have been times that I've stood in this pulpit. Actually, before I've stood in this pulpit, I said to the Lord, Lord, I'll preach it, but I don't think this is going to go anywhere. And people will come up to me afterwards and say, Pastor, I really needed to hear what you said today. But I just can't see how God would use it. You don't have to. For we walk by a simple trust that what God said is true, and not by sight. But Pastor, there are things that just laws of nature. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves. That's the hydraulic cycle. You have a body of water, and the sun comes up, and the water evaporates, and it forms clouds, and as they get enough water in them, the vapor condenses, and it comes back onto the earth, and it goes into the rivers, and the rivers into the oceans, and the whole thing starts all over again. You can't change that. And if a tree falls toward the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. You can't change that. The tree doesn't say, oh, you know what? I don't like where I landed. I think I'll get up and move to another spot. Trees don't do that. Those things are just facts of nature. Except for one thing. God. Or man. What about the clouds? Remember Elijah and good old Ahab? Elijah goes up to Ahab, who was a wicked king. He was out to get Elijah, and Elijah said, you know what? It's not going to rain on the land of Israel until I say so. And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. Do you think during those 3.5 years, the hydraulic cycle stopped? Do you think the water no longer was evaporating from the oceans and collecting into clouds and condensing and running down on rivers? No, it was still working. It's just that God was supernaturally directing it, that it wasn't falling on Israel. God stepped in and said, while this may be a natural law, it's not going to happen here for 3.5 years. And then a tree may fall and the tree may not get up. But a man may come along and say, hey, you know what? That looks like a nice tree. I think I'll cut it up and use it for firewood. And the tree is gone. And sometimes God uses people to intervene on things. Even people who might not be necessarily disposed to doing the will of God. Case in point, Jonah. Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites and preach to them repentance because I am ready to destroy them. Oh, no, Lord. I ain't doing that. I just can't see how you would do anything wonderful like that. I'm going a different direction. The Lord says, we'll see about that. And along comes a storm. And the whole boat that Jonah was on, every one of them thought they were going to die. And they were wondering, what in the world caused this? And Jonah said, it's me. Cast me overboard and you'll be fine. But I'd rather die
than do the will of God. God said, we'll see about that. And along comes this big fish. A hungry big fish. Roy's not here. It doesn't seem fair to pick on him, but if Roy was out there, he wouldn't have caught him. But the fish caught Jonah. And God moved in such a way to change Jonah's heart that after that first submarine ride, he went to the Ninevites and preached the word of God. Sometimes God will raise up a person to intervene. But our problem is we look at the things that are around us. And he that observes the wind shall not sow. Because, hey, look, it's windy out there. And if I go out and I throw the seed around, the wind's going to blow it away and I'll never get it. It's going to cost me. I waste all that seed. And he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. I've got this hay to cut down, but I need a couple of days of nice, bright sunshine to dry that out. And look, there's those clouds, and the clouds, once they fill up with water, they're going to rain on them. I can't do that. I just can't see how God's will can be accomplished because I forgot that God said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. The word Spirit there can also be translated wind. Either or. Really makes no difference which word you put in there, because in John chapter 3, Jesus used the connection between the wind and the Spirit. He said to Nicodemus, just as you know, not what happens with the wind, whether where it comes from, where it goes to, so is the movement of the Spirit of God. You don't know what is the way of the Spirit, nor how do the bones grow in the womb of her that is with a child. Now, today we've, through sonograms and x-rays and all kinds of stuff, we have pictures of what's going on. But how do we explain how life takes place? Science, even though it can watch life growing, is still at odds to say, how did this work? God does something miraculous. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Here's the problem. I can't see because I forgot that what God says is true. And he will do something even miraculous to bring his will about. Therefore, if you remember that and walk by faith and not by sight, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. In other words, when you get up, get at the will of God. Start doing it and work consistently all day long. Now, it says to the evening, not to the nighttime. Jesus said, you work while there is yet light, but the darkness comes when no man works. There's a time that we have to work. And as we've been dealing with in Ecclesiastes all throughout, Solomon was in his latter years and he was really cognizant of death. And there's going to come a time when you just can't do the will of God anymore. So he says, while you have the ability, work. Be about the will of God. In the morning, sow thy seed. And if the wind comes along, don't worry about it. You don't know the way of the Spirit or the wind. God can direct that. And the evening, withhold not thy hand. If the clouds start coming up, don't worry about that. God can accomplish that. For thou shalt knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Do everything that is in the will of God for you. And who knows what's going to happen? God does. And if it works out, humanly speaking, wonderful. And if it doesn't seem to work out, you've done what God has asked you to do. And that's good. 2 weeks ago, I preached a message that I titled, I Just Couldn't Help Myself. Dealt with the excuses that we give for giving in to temptation. Last week was, I Just Didn't Think. Dealt with our justifications of not accomplishing the will of God. This continues it this morning. I just can't see how. Another excuse. You know what? We've run out of excuses. Well, actually, there's one more. We'll deal with that, Lord willing, next week. Kind of touched on it this morning. Next week, we deal with age. And the excuse will be, but I'm too old to do this. Not an excuse at all, but I'll save that for next week. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Oh, maybe you have all kinds of excuses. I just can't see, preacher, you say that a man needs to trust Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross is bearing my sin and paying for it with his blood that he died and was buried and rose again. And simple faith in that gives me eternal life. That doesn't make sense to me. I just can't see it. It doesn't make sense that there's not something that you would have to do in order to satisfy the justice of God. No, there isn't, because Jesus Christ already satisfied the justice of God. You can't. I just can't see. That's okay. A believer walks by faith, not by sight. God said, if any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. Not a way. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I might not see how he's able to do it, but I trust him that he can. And that's all he asks of you this morning. There might be one here this morning who's, the Lord's been burdening, maybe a young person, for vocational service for him. He wants you to go off to school and prepare for ministry. Pastoral, missionary, Christian education, whatever it may be. I just can't see how he would use me in that way. You don't have to see. Just need to trust that if that's his will for you, he'll make a way for it to be done. Well, I will borrow from next week a little. Maybe there's a senior saint here this morning who's saying, I just don't see how God could use me anymore. You don't have to. Just trust him that the fact that you're here today and not 6 feet under means that God has a purpose for your life. I just can't see. Okay. Just believe. Let's pray. Father, we sing, open our eyes that I may see. And certainly there's nothing wrong with those words. But Lord, I think of Peter. When he asked the Lord to enable him to come out on the water and walk on it. And how Peter, as long as he focused on the sustaining power of God, did exactly that. But when he saw the wind and the waves, he began to sink. Lord, we will not be singing in just a moment, "Open My Eyes." But maybe we should write a song, "Lord, Close My Eyes," to the things of distraction from the will of God. That my focus is on what you have said, and may my heart and my mind remind me that it is true. And therefore, it is able to do whatever you design it to do. And then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, may our faith be strong. And if there's one here even now that has yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, may they come to Him while the light still shines. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.